Okay, good morning, everyone, every nation. KL, if I can say that, my heart is warm to hear Pastor Tim call me his close friend, because the last time I was here, I called him my close friend, and then he introduced me as his friend. Okay, so I thought we were close, and then I realized we weren't. Then I learned now we're close again. So very, very happy to hear that, which is why it really is always a joy for me to be here with all of you again, because of our friendship, not just Pastor Tim and I, but our families. But also really, let me say this on a serious note, Pastor Tim is one of the finest pastors in all of the Every Nation world. That's the honest truth. I'm sure he doesn't say that. I hope he doesn't say that, okay? But the truth is, Pastor Steve Merle, if you're familiar with him, the president of Every Nation Global, keeps pulling Pastor Timothy into meetings, into teams, into conversations, again, just because of the incredible leadership that he's displayed here in Malaysia, but also because of that deep biblical wisdom, which is also why it's always an honor to deliver the word here in Every Nation Malaysia, because I know there is such a strong and deep foundation of the word in this church. Now, you're in a series called Footsteps of Jesus, but this morning, we'll look at more at the footsteps of those who followed Jesus. From the crowds, the huge crowds that left him, to the 12 that stayed. And we're going to race through John chapter 2 all the way to chapter 20 in the next a little over 30 minutes. But what we're looking for are milestones in the lives of those who followed Jesus. Because in each of those milestones, it will bring us to a point of decision that, depending on how we decide or respond to those decisions, it will determine whether we go further in our relationship with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. Again, we'll start there, verse 23, and then we'll race through all the way to John chapter 20. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence that's with all of us this morning. We ask that you bless the preaching and the teaching of the word. Lord, renew our minds, transform our hearts, and shape our lives into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, that verse we read, which was at the Passover in Jerusalem, was when Jesus Christ first came into public attention in Israel. His first miracle was at the wedding in Cana, but that was a private event, and nobody really knew that it was Jesus who turned the water into wine. And so here, at probably the biggest feast of all in the capital, in Jerusalem, Jesus creates a storm of controversy. Here, he overturns the money changers' tables. He exposes the Pharisees publicly for their collusion with these money changers, and he destroys their merchandise. So think about this. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody knew where he came from. Out from nowhere, there's this guy overturning the tables and confronting the Pharisees. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Where did he come from? So you can imagine how controversial, what's a stronger word? Scandalous. There you go. How scandalous this moment was. But you know what's amazing about this verse? It says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. In other words, for all of the scandal this stranger who appeared out of nowhere created, his miracles overshadowed all of that. And many actually put their faith in him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many miracles Jesus performed in this particular event, or what kind of miracles, just that they were so astonishing that many, not a few, many put their faith in Christ. They had never seen this before. So I'll call this first milestone, when we follow Jesus, attraction. This is when there's something about Jesus, something about the gospel, something about the church attracts us, or pulls us in, or seems to draw us closer. We're not exactly clear what it is about Jesus or the church, but there's something that attracts us. Maybe it's this beautiful facility that you have. Maybe it's that excellent music that we started the service with. Maybe it's the biblical message of Pastor, I don't know, something. Something about the church or Jesus. You know, many years ago, in the Philippines, we call our churches Victory. And in the particular church that we're from, our local church is at the University of the Philippines, which is a state university, and we call it Victory Katipunan. That's the name of our local church. So many, many years ago, a little over 10 years ago, there was a UP student named Mark, okay, from the University of the Philippines. He was from the poorest province in the Philippines. So the Philippines is poor, but he's from the poorest province in the Philippines. But very smart, earned a scholarship, stayed in the dormitory, and in his own words, he stayed at the dormitory in UP. UP means University of the Philippines. It's called Nara, and anyone who's been at UP would know, if you're staying in Nara, and the Nara dormers themselves say this, you're either gay or a gang member. Okay? So Mark stayed in Nara. Now, Manila is very hot all year round. And because Mark is smart, UP campus is always hot. By the way, in our state university, there is no air conditioning. Still is, right? All electric fans, okay? So very hot. Now, on a Sunday morning, there's only one place in the entire university with air conditioning. That's our church, Victory Katipunan, because we meet right in the middle of the university. So on Sunday mornings, Mark would go to church. We had two services at 9 and 11, just arrived maybe 2 minutes before the service, sit at the back row. We meet in a theater like this, so it's dark and cold. He would sit in the back row. As soon as the first note is sung, he would sit down and go to sleep. For two services, 9 and 11. Never absent, never late, slept through two services for about 3 months. So the air conditioning attracted Mark to God. All right. This is a good thing, because at least there's something about Jesus or the church that's attracting you. I mean, there's a million people who would run as far away from the gospel and the church as possible. So it's good that something's pulling you in. But it brings you to a point of decision. Do I find out more about why exactly I am attracted? Or that thing that attracts me, what is the quality or what's the reason behind it that's pulling me in? Do I find out more? Or do I drop everything and just forget about the whole thing? So the crowds saw this Jesus and they asked themselves the same thing. Is this Jesus, this guy from out of nowhere? Is he a rabbi? Is he a prophet? Could he be the Messiah? And they decided they wanted to find out more, so they kept on following Jesus. 6 months later, in John chapter 3, it tells us Jesus was already baptizing his own disciples. John the Baptist was further up north. Jesus, when was in the Judean countryside, he was baptizing his own disciples. And again, at this moment, in this culture, at this point of history, for you to be baptized by Jesus was a sign of serious commitment. So Jesus had serious followers already 6 months into his ministry. And then in Matthew chapter 4, it tells us Jesus concluded his first year of ministry by ministering to the entire region of Galilee. Now, there's possibly up to 200 towns in the region of Galilee. That's saying a lot. For Jesus to have ministered to 200 towns, possibly more, in 12 months, that was an amazing feat. In fact, Matthew says his fame spread throughout all Syria, okay, outside of Israel, who brought their own sick. These are Syrians who were bringing their own sick and demon-possessed to be healed. So Gentiles now were even coming to see Jesus. And so by the end of his first year, Jesus had become known in Galilee and beyond Israel in Syria. You can say Jesus had a very strong first year of ministry. So now we jump to the second year of Jesus' ministry. Now, John was very quiet about Jesus' second year of ministry, so we're going to borrow from the other gospel writers. You know, in Matthew 5 to 7, he shared the Sermon on the Mount. And when the disciples, the crowds heard this, wow, you know, they hear their own rabbi every week, but wow, nobody ever taught like this man with this kind of authority. They were blown away. In Matthew chapter 8, he healed the servant of a Roman centurion. Think about this. They were under the Roman Empire, and one of the officials, a Roman official, one of his servants gets saved, and his whole household follows Jesus. Whoa, that's big news. And then I love this. In Luke chapter 7, a widow's son was dead, was in an open coffin, being brought out of the city. Jesus walks by, approaches the open coffin, touches the body, and just like in a movie, the dead guy sits up and starts talking. Can you imagine if this were a movie? It's almost like a horror comedy. A dead corpse sits up and then starts talking. People probably freaked out. And so these were two high-profile miracles. And Luke says this report about Jesus went throughout all Judea and all the vicinity. So by now, at this point, all of Galilee had heard of Jesus, Syria had heard of Jesus, and Jerusalem and Judea had all heard of Jesus Christ. So that by Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 3, he reports that Jesus' reputation had spread so far and wide, Mark says, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. He had to come in by night, or maybe incognito in a disguise through a friend's house so that nobody could see him. Why? Because people were now pressing against him to touch him, literally almost crushing him physically. That's how thick the crowds were around Jesus by this time. And many scholars refer to Jesus' second year as the year of popularity. His reputation spread all throughout Israel and beyond. In fact, the other gospel writer says all the way to the nations, to the north, south, east, and west. So if Jesus had a strong first year, he had a great second year of ministry. So now we arrive at Jesus' third year, and we're going to stay here for the rest of the morning. In his third year of ministry, Jesus performed his greatest miracle up to this point by feeding 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and how many fish? 2 pieces of fish, yeah. Okay, so very few. So, 5,000, not counting women and children. And so scholars say there could have anywhere been 8 to 15,000 people there that Jesus fed. Think about the impact of this miracle on a region like Galilee. Again, Galilee was made up of hundreds of towns, but the populations of those towns ran like 400 in Nazareth up to Bethlehem, which is huge, with 3,000. He fed anywhere from 8 to 15,000. In other words, the crowds that were following Jesus were larger than the very towns where they met. So this was high impact, huge impact, meetings and miracles. In verses 14 to 15, it says this, John chapter 6. When the people saw the sign that he had done, feeding the 5,000, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We could honestly say Jesus' ministry peaked at this point. Thousands, by 8,000 to 15,000, literally followed him on foot, up on mountains, by boats across the sea. In fact, he became so popular, they were willing to revolt in order to make Jesus king. If you project the numbers onto his third year, if Jesus kept this pace, by the end of his third year, he could have had a following of 15 to 45,000 followers on foot. That's the size of a first century army. Never been seen before. But then Jesus did something very, very strange. Especially in our digital age today, we will never understand this. At this point, at the peak of his ministry, Jesus sabotaged his own popularity. I mean, today we measure our influence in terms of likes and followers and clicks. Jesus, at the peak of his ministry, committed political suicide. Jesus canceled himself. How did he do that? Verses 25 to 26. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They asked Jesus a when question. When did you get here? The answer was last night. But Jesus answered them with a why answer. The reason you follow me is not because of the miracles, but because you want to eat again. And so Jesus rebuked them for their materialistic and temporal mindset. Their primary pursuit in life was the material things of this world. He just fed them yesterday, 8 to 15,000 for free miraculously. 24 hours later, they're saying, if you want us to believe in you and follow you, feed us again. They were so carnal and fleshly. But this leads us to the second milestone of discipleship, which I'll call satisfaction. John used the word fill. The other gospel writers use the word satisfied. This is when you go beyond the attraction and something about Jesus, something about the gospel message, something about the church fills you. It satisfies you. It ministers to you. Maybe when we play the music, it is excellent music, but more than excellent, you're led into the presence of God. You begin to feel God in a very tangible way. And again, when you hear Pastor Tim preach, you learn something very practical and usable in daily life. Maybe the people, they're just so friendly. They're so generous. They pray for me. They ask me about my needs. They pull me into a small group and I meet new friends. So, wow, it's really ministering to me. What is it about Jesus or the church that fills you or satisfies you? Remember Mark, the student from UP? After 2 months of sleeping through two services, he said, as soon as he got now to the 9 a.m. service, he doesn't immediately sit down and go to sleep. He'll sing one song with us, okay? Okay, and kind of maybe even clap a little bit, tap his foot. After one song, then he sleeps. But while he's sleeping, sometimes he'll wake up now in the middle, he'll hear the pastor preach, he'll listen for about 2 to 3 minutes. Good point, huh? I agree with this guy. Or maybe he'll hear a joke and laugh with all of us and then go to sleep. So now it's no longer just the aircon. The worship music, the preaching is now beginning to fill his soul. Again, that's a good thing. Jesus asked us to pray to him, give us this day our daily bread. God wants to meet our needs. And we are the body of Christ. We are supposed to meet other people's needs. But again, it brings us to a point of decision. What is the spiritual truth that our needs point us to? If relationships is our need, what is the spiritual truth that is pointing us to? If it's bread and water and food and provision, what is that pointing us to? And what am I supposed to do with that spiritual truth? Is that truth true or not true in my life? What am I really hungering and thirsting for? The crowd could not get beyond the signs. They were attracted, they were satisfied, but they couldn't get at the spiritual truth behind the signs. In fairness to them, they went through a lot of effort in following Jesus on foot, by boat, and even that after they were fed, there was a storm that evening. They were out in the open. They endured the storm. The next morning, they got on boats, followed Jesus to the other side. That was a lot of effort. But they couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. And so in John 6, it tells us, therefore they grumbled. They were attracted and satisfied. Now they grumbled. They dismissed Jesus. Oh, isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth? They were offended at Jesus. They rejected him. And then they left. They left by the thousands. From over 5,000, 8 to 15,000 in one day, down to 12 the next day. It would be like us asking Jesus, would you be the senior pastor of every nation? Kuala Lumpur? And Jesus would say, sure, I'll do it. He preaches his first service Sunday morning here in Puchong. By tomorrow, only 12 are left in Every Nation Malaysia. That's the modern equivalent of what Jesus did. Verses 66 to 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's an understatement because thousands left. And we know this because verse 67 says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Okay, think about that for a few minutes. Peter said, we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Contrast that with the reaction of the thousands. They saw the same miracles. They heard the same truth. The crowds, the thousands, accepted the food but rejected the truth. The 12 heard the same truth and put their faith in that same truth. We have believed and have come to know. The same words that offended the crowd were words of eternal life to the 12. They understood the signs that all of this was pointing to. They understood that Jesus was the Holy One of God. And so this brings me to the third milestone of discipleship, which I'll call revelation. In Every Nation, we say discipleship is relationship. But let me add a qualifier. Not all relationships are created equal. I have multiple relationships. I have relationships with guys who play the ukulele. I have relationships with guys I went to high school with. Those are very casual relationships. But then I have relationships with Pastor Tim, with my friends in church, with my fellow pastors in the Philippines. Those are covenantal relationships. Our relationship with Jesus is not a casual relationship based on attraction or satisfaction. It's a covenantal relationship based on the revelation that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Revelation is what separates the crowds from the true followers of Jesus Christ. Again, about maybe 10 years ago, again, back to UP in our local church, I was preaching like one morning, like just like this. After the message, I kind of give an invitation, whoever would like to follow Jesus. And maybe about 10 people went up front. I called them up front. And some of our leaders were quick to kind of stand beside each one of those who went up, except for one guy. So there's 10 of them, 9 had leaders standing beside them except one guy. And so I immediately made my way to him. But up on the stage, I could see why nobody stood beside him. This guy wore, I'm not sure what to call it. I think, do you call it a tank top? You know, the shirt that you wear underneath the shirt, you know, with no sleeves. Yeah, so he was wearing a tank top, but not a fashion tank top, just something you're supposed to wear at home, kind of. And he was wearing sandals, okay? Again, not fancy Havaianas, but sandals that you buy in the market and wear at home, okay? But worse, his hair was up to here, okay? Curly haired up to here. Now, again, we're in the University of the Philippines. And so in my mind, as I made my way down, I'm thinking, oh, a bum made his way into the church. Of course, I don't say that. I didn't say that over the microphone, but that's what I'm thinking. So that's a glimpse into pastors' minds, okay? That's what we're actually thinking. So, okay, I'll make my way to this bum then. So I go over to him. I say, hey, I said, hi, my name is Michael. And then he said he's very sheepish and shy. I said, hi, my name is Mark. It's Mark, okay, that guy who's been sleeping. And then, okay, so I was so curious. I asked him, because again, what's a bum doing in UP? Who invited you? I really wanted, who invited you to church? And then again, he was kind of embarrassed. He scratched. He said, actually, nobody invited me. I invited myself. Oh, really? So how did you hear about Victory Katipunan? And I said, oh, then he straightened up, kind of fixed his tank top. I'm a UP student. really? Of course, again, in my mind, I didn't say that, but in my mind, really? Are you serious? He said, I'm a UP student. Now I had to ask him. I'm supposed to pray for him, but we're having this small conversation now because I'm so curious. What's your course? He said, physics. Physics! You know, this guy turned out to be a genius. Sorry, again. So I asked him, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And he said, so he told me the whole story, how he's been sleeping through our services for, at that point, maybe 4 months. And he says, it's the first time this morning I stayed up for the whole service. Heard worship, heard the word, first time to hear the gospel. I want to, sorry, yeah. He's a dear friend, so anyway. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And so I pray for him, and I lead him to Christ that morning. Again, it brings us to a point of decision, this milestone of revelation. Is Jesus Lord? Do I surrender every area of my life to him? You know, a relationship with Christ based on a revelation of who he is means we no longer live to fill ourselves or to satisfy ourselves, but we now live for his glory and his honor. Discipleship is following Jesus to the point of surrender. And I have a few more things to say, but that's my main point this morning. Discipleship is following Jesus to the point of surrender. It's where we grow from following him to meet our needs. Nothing wrong with that in the beginning, but we need to grow to following him simply because he is worthy. John chapter 11. So after that, in John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, his greatest miracle in his earthly ministry. The Pharisees from then on plotted to kill Jesus Christ. Even Lazarus, you know, they wanted to kill Lazarus because people were coming to faith through his testimony. And then from John chapter 12 to 19, it's all about the final week of Jesus in Jerusalem. Finally, we arrive at John chapter 20, 3 days after the crucifixion. Mary, some women, Peter, and John, they go to the tomb. They find it's empty. Later in the day, Jesus shows himself to Mary, shows himself to Peter, and then starts walking with two disciples who were going to Emmaus. They're talking, they're chatting, they even eat together. And then finally, it dawns on the two disciples, it's the risen Lord. So they run back to Jerusalem. That's a 10-kilometer run, by the way. And then they announce to the disciples, guys, guess who we just ate with? And they get there, the women are telling the disciples, and that's where we land in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They're afraid. They're afraid that the soldiers will come for them next. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. We'll look at Luke's version because John was too kind on the disciples. So we'll look at Luke's version in a few minutes. In verse 21 it says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And so again, John was very nice to paint a good picture. But in truth, the disciples were, since the death of Jesus, they were in hiding. They were afraid. They locked the doors. And Luke 24 tells us more. When the women told the disciples, Jesus is alive, the disciples did not believe them. Stop talking, you women. And then in verses 36 to 41, as Jesus appeared among them, the disciples were startled. They were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost, literally. They were troubled. They're in front of Jesus, and Luke says they had doubt in their hearts. Okay, think about this. up at this stage, the disciples were in fear. They were hiding. They did not believe Jesus had risen from the dead. They were in doubt, which, by the way, in fairness to Thomas, Thomas got a bad rap. He wasn't the only doubter. All 11 of them were doubters. They ran away from Jesus. And they were startled, they were troubled, and they mistook Jesus for a ghost. But then Jesus did something that would change them. See, many of us have placed our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've crossed that revelation milestone. And yet we still struggle with doubt, with confusion, with temptation. Maybe it's persecution from our family. Maybe it's peer pressure from our friends. Maybe it's a sin that we struggle with. Maybe it was the emotional and mental effects of the pandemic. I mean, can Jesus really use somebody like me? In my doubt, in my confusion, and in my fear? Well, that's where the disciples were when Jesus found them. But he transformed them in three ways. First of all, he gave them peace. The disciples were probably expecting to be rebuked for their desertion. Remember, Jesus, we're with you to the end of the age. Don't worry about us. We've got your back covered. And then first sign of the soldiers, Jesus turns back, they're all gone. So they're expecting Jesus probably to rebuke them. Instead, twice, he spoke peace to them. You know, shalom, which is peace, translated as peace in the Bible, is a Hebrew word for the perfect condition of the world in creation, in Genesis 1. It's shalom means a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with myself, a perfect relationship with others, and a perfect relationship with God's creation. And so when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it meant he had accomplished the reconciliation between God and man through his sacrifice. This means Easter Sunday, resurrection is now the restoration of shalom in the world as we establish the kingdom of God through the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. So whatever the state of your spiritual life right now, Jesus speaks peace to you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe it's your first time back in church. Maybe you made several mistakes. Jesus is not condemning you. He is speaking shalom to you this morning. Second thing Jesus did was he sent them. By rising again from the dead, Jesus had completed his task. Now, it's the disciples' turn to complete theirs. And the Bible promises not only will we do the works of Jesus, preach, teach, heal the sick, we will do even greater works than him. And so even in our state of doubt and confusion and fear, if we are willing to obey, just like the disciples, if we will submit ourselves to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, he will send us out into the world to represent him. And it is as we go that we are being transformed into the image of God. And finally, he breathed on them. He spoke peace to them. He sent them. He breathed to them. In John chapter 19, when Jesus died on the cross, it says he gave up his spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit left him. Now in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes again. He's alive. The Holy Spirit is back. But no longer for Jesus, now for the disciples and you and I. The Holy Spirit is both the evidence and the empowerment of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection revived the disciples, their devotion, their hopes, and their mission. They were discouraged, they were in disbelief, they were in doubt. Now they're hopeful, they're in faith, and they're ready to go. If Jesus stayed dead, I think the disciples would have stayed behind locked doors. They would have waited for the opportune time. They would have escaped out of Jerusalem back into Galilee and gone back fishing. But now Jesus is alive. That means he is who he said he was. That means every promise Jesus made is true. And that's what Easter Sunday is for us. It means every promise Jesus has made in your life is true. This brings us to the fourth milestone of discipleship, which is transformation. When the resurrection power of Jesus changes us from the inside out, so that we bring the gospel to bear in our lives and in the lives of others. This is where we cross from being believers to witnesses for Jesus. And in summary, again, Jesus transforms us through the peace of God. He speaks shalom to us. Through the mission of God, He sends us just as He was sent. Through the presence of God, He fills us with the Holy Spirit. And next week, we will talk about the people of God. He adds us to a spiritual community. Transformation is when people begin to walk up to us and say, "Hey, how come you have so much peace in your life? Hey, something, I knew you back in high school, there's something different about you. Or you know what? Whatever it is that you have, I don't know what it is, I want what you have." Or maybe now you're stepping out in faith. You're sharing your faith to your family, to your friends. You have a greater hunger for prayer and the word. You're beginning to have more and more greater victory in areas of your life. You know, Mark, after I prayed for him that morning, I added him to my small group. And at that time in our church in Victory Katipunan, soon after, within a few, back before I say, and what the first thing Mark did was he started a small group at the Nara dormitory. You know where? At the main door. So that anyone who entered and exited their dormitory, gang member or gay, he would call, "Hey, come here, listen to the Bible, listen to my teaching, listen to my preaching." And so at that time in Victory Katipunan, we kind of met in a theater like this. We had what we call the physics boys, this part of the auditorium, and the physics girls, in this part of the auditorium. In other words, there was a harvest in the College of Physics through the life of Mark. Three of those guys ended up in my small group, including Mark. One guy went on to Wall Street in New York. The other guy earned his PhD in Germany. Mark is now the head of the software department of a huge Australian firm, still leading small groups, now married with three children. This brings us also to a point of decision. Do I surrender to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in my life? Discipleship is the journey of our new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And just as I close, let me just summarize. Following Jesus is going through the milestones of attraction, satisfaction, revelation, and transformation. And at every point of decision, at every fork in the road, at every key moment in our lives, if we choose Jesus, if we say, "Not my will, but your will be done," we will slowly be transformed into the image of God. From a crowd, to a follower, to a disciple, to a witness. Let me just close in prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Timothy. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. Lord, even as we remember and celebrate what you did on this day 2,000 years ago, Lord, the world will never be the same. But more importantly, my family will never be the same because of your sacrifice on the cross and your miraculous resurrection 3 days later. Lord, may we learn to stand on the truth of your word, that you are who you said you were, Lord and Savior. And Lord, we want to follow you to the point of surrender so that you can shape us and mold us and form us into the image of Christ for no other reason, but so that your name would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.